We are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Like I said, it's a few short verses, but I think, again, it's one of those that when you're trying to take what this wise man is saying and understand what God is saying to us through that, there's a lot there. And so as we look at this chapter, really verse 1 is tied into chapter 7, or the way it's split up in a lot of Bibles, it's tied in. But it starts off, let's open with a word of blessing on God's Word. Father, we just ask now that as we open Your Word, Lord, that if You don't bless it, if You don't open it to our eyes, if You don't open our minds to it, Lord, we will get nothing out of it. We can't without You. So, Lord, I ask right now that You would show me, that You'd speak to me. Lord, that You would teach us tonight what it is You have for us to understand what He meant by under the sun and where we are at as we walk this day. Lord, help us to follow and understand Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, who is like a wise man? And this is Solomon, I believe. There are some that say that it might be somebody else. Some translations call him the preacher. Some call it Quarlet or something like that. I can't remember how you pronounce it. But anyway, I believe it is Solomon. But anyway, he says, who is like a wise man? And he's not trying to say, who's out there as wise as me? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, Who has wisdom? Who out there has wisdom? It says, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? So even though Solomon, because he was wise, he's basically saying, even though I'm wise, and anybody out there that is wise, who really knows the interpretation of a thing? Who really understands everything? And he goes on, he says, and a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and his sternness of his face is changed. It's that idea of that sunny countenance shows a serene mind or a communion with God and an understanding of it's okay because God's got it under control. I mean, there are people that smile and there are people that are happy, but then there are also those people that you talk to that you can see in their face that they're okay. They've got it. They understand that doesn't matter how wise you are. And he's going to talk in this passage basically that, you know, wisdom, at least even partial wisdom, is more beneficial than foolishness. But he's saying, how do you know who is this wise man that can't really interpret everything? But you can see that a man's wisdom shows on his face. And then the sternness of his face is changed. Life changes our face and our attitude. But our heart should be reflected on our face. Then he goes into verse 2, and he's going to begin to talk here through verse 2 through 9. He's going to start talking about frustrations in life. And surely we don't have any of those, so this probably won't fit us, this passage. But he's going to talk about three frustrations as he goes through the rest of this chapter. In 2 through 9, he's going to talk about the frustrations of dealing with a powerful king. A lot of scholars believe it's talking about how Israel had made a vow to follow Solomon, or to follow the king. Israel had asked for a king, and they were told, if you want a king, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what the king's going to demand from you. But Israel made a vow that they would follow the king. And we know that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for our rulers and that understanding. So here in these first few verses from 2 to 9, he's basically talking about dealing with the frustration of dealing with someone in power over you. Now, we don't have a king, but a lot of times we have somebody who is, you know, if If you are a teacher, then you have that building principal. If you're that building principal, you have that superintendent. If you are whatever your job is, there's probably somebody that you report to. If you own your own business, there's a time when you're going to report to that person you're working for. And the frustrating thing here, as he's going to talk about, is dealing with the frustration of somebody over you having a power and they're not always right. And we've all been in that situation where that person above us has maybe not be doing things right. And so that's what he's going to kind of talk about, is how do you have enough wisdom? How do you deal with that situation, that frustration of somebody that's superior to your position, dealing with them when they're not necessarily doing what's right? Because Israel, in this, it says, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. So Israel had made that oath to God that they would follow the king because they demanded a king, and they said, we will follow him. And so they had made this oath, and we haven't taken an oath, but because of our relationship with God, we are supposed to pray for those above us and support them as best we can. And that's kind of what he's going to get into here. He says that we should keep the commandments not because that person is above us, but because of our relationship with God. They had made a vow to God, and so therefore they should honor God by honoring their vow. He says, do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Now this is talking about that king, and it's the idea of a person that's under the king, and he wants to do something else, but he knows the king has ultimate power, can do anything he wants. And so he's saying, do not be hasty to go from his presence. In other words, don't take somebody else's side. Don't be hasty to do that, because remember, that king's got all the power, and he's the one that it may come back to. It says, don't take your stand for an evil thing. Don't be hasty to choose to go do something you're not sure about. This is a better, maybe a better translation, they say, for that evil. It's just, if you're going against the king, it could come back to bite you, because he ultimately has the power. And that's the frustration of it, is because even though he may not be right, and you're choosing to go against him, and it seems, and it would be evil in the sense that you had made a vow to God, or they had made a vow to God, to follow the king, and the king wasn't necessarily doing what was right, but that king still had the power. And he's going to be able to do, right or wrong, whatever pleases him. And so there's that idea of, understand that your superior has the ability to axe your job or whatever, and that's a frustration. He goes on in 4 and he says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now he's talking about, again, that king or that person that you're under, and he's saying that person has power, just like that king would have power. And who's going to come up and say, you don't know what you're talking about? You don't know what you're doing, or what are you doing? That type of, I'm not going to go up to my boss and say, what are you doing? Because my boss has the ability to terminate me just like that. That's the king had the opportunity just to have their head chopped off if he wanted to. And so he said, you need to realize that person above you has the power, and so you would never want to go and say that. But then it's also saying, he who keeps his command, meaning the king's command, will experience nothing harmful. So Solomon's saying, Maybe your best bet is just to butter up to the king. Hey, he's not going to chop your head off if you're doing everything he says. Well, if you know what he's doing is wrong, are you better off to suck up to him so he doesn't fire you? Well, that's the frustration that he's talking about here, because you know what's right, but do you want to keep your job or do you stand up for what's right? There's a frustration in it. And Solomon, again, he's talking about everything under the sun. These are people that he's talking to here, that he's trying to relate to them on a worldly level. Now, we would know as Christians that when God says to take a stand for what's right, we take a stand even if we know that there's a chance that we lose our head type of deal. But here, he's talking to these people as an idea of under the sun, the people that, okay, apart from God, this is how you would treat this situation. Just suck up to the king. That's what he's saying. And the frustration of it all is you have to suck up to the king when you know that's not really what you want to do. And it brings the frustration. And sometimes going along with things or not speaking up at work because you're not allowed to. I know those of you that are teachers, there are times, you know, when I was a coach and in the classroom, I wanted to be able to, a kid would ask a question, I wanted to be able to just share the gospel of Christ right there. And it was frustrating not to be able to. And so it's one of those things, and that's kind of similar to what he's talking about here. But he's talking about just average day-to-day life of things that went against what the king wanted, and which way do you go? Says you're better off nothing harmful will happen if you always take the king's side. But it says a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. He goes back here basically and ties this back into chapter 3 when there's a time and a purpose for everything under the sun. So he ties this back in to say there is a time that king is going to get what's coming to him. So he's telling them there is a time for both time and judgment is the understanding of God has a way of controlling and setting up everything. Even though we don't, under the sun, we don't see that, and they don't acknowledge that. But he says, though the misery of a man increases greatly, their frustration because the king had all of this power and they were basically handcuffed to do whatever, because even if the king was wrong and you started doing the other things that was against him, ultimately the power goes back to the king. If he finds out, you're in trouble. So the frustration there, and there's going to be a time and a judgment for everything. And the misery of a man in those situations just increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Man, in that situation, in our situation, we have something over us and we try to make a decision. We don't know the outcome of a lot of our decisions. And that's what he's telling them is, you're put in this position under the king here, and if you make this choice, you don't know what's going to happen. And if you make that choice, you ultimately don't know what's going to happen there either. And so the frustration is there in not knowing what's going to happen. And that's all they had apart from God. That's all they had was just, what can we do? It says, he doesn't know what will happen, and who can tell him what's going to occur? Nobody knows. Verse 8, it says, no one has the power over the Spirit, to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from the war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. Mentions four things there. Basically, the wind is really what it's talking about. more so probably than the translation for spirit, is probably talking about the wind, because it's like when you don't have control, when you don't know what the outcome is going to be, it's like catching the wind. You can't control the wind. Another thing you can't control is the day of death. It's coming. He's been really heavy on that through Ecclesiastes, but he's saying you have no power over the wind or the spirit. You have no power over the day of your death. There is no release from war. In other words, there's no guarantee of what you're going to deal with at the end of war. And the wickedness, the choices that we make that are wrong, the consequences that are going to be there. Those four things are things that we don't really know what the outcome are going to be. We have no control over those things. Have no control over the wind. We have no control over our day of death. We may be in war, we may be standing for a certain thing, but when the war is over, we really have no control over how that's going to turn out. And when we make a choice that is wrong, we don't know the consequences because of where what we're dealing with. We never know. We know there are consequences, but we don't always know what they're going to be. And then verse 9, it says, "All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another man to his own hurt." So again, he's relating this to that person that's over you, and we don't know the outcome. We don't know. We have no control over the situation, so it's frustrating when we find ourselves in a situation that we have no control over. We know that as Christians, how frustrating that is when we're put in a situation that we have no control over. Now think about people that are not believers in God, under the sun, separate, apart from God. How frustrating would it be then? Because even though I don't know what I'm going to face on a day-to-day basis, I know where my hope is. I know where my eternity lies. I know because of what Jesus has done for me, I know my hope is secure in Him. These people don't. So even though I can get temporarily frustrated with a situation, these people, the situation is all they have. They had no control of anything. And so he's saying, as a wise man, I've seen all this. I've studied all this. I've examined all these things. I've applied my heart to all these things, all this work that's done under the sun. He's been the king. He's been under the king. He's examined all this with his wisdom, and he's trying to see what there is. He says there's a time which man rules over another man to his own hurt. And so it's even to a painful time when there's no knowing of the outcome. So he's talking about in that first 2 through 9, the frustration of being put in a situation to which we have no control. Like I said, they were different than us, but there are a lot of times that you and I are in a situation where we have no control. And it's times like that that we have to call on Him. We have to put our faith in Him. We have to understand that we are not under the sun. Yes, we live on this earth. We are a part of this life down here. But ultimately, my faith is in Him. And so I don't have to let that frustration control me. And sometimes I think, even as a Christian, frustrations in this life bother me. And I let them alter my choices and my decisions. But I don't have to. I don't have to be in that situation where when I seem to have no control, be totally frustrated. Because I am not just under the sun. I am in Christ the Son. So let's go on to verse 10. Now he's going to start talking about the frustrations of dealing with injustice. It says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city and where they had so done. This also is vanity." So now he's talking about, I've seen the wicked, and the wicked have died and they've been forgotten. They came to the holy place. The wicked people had actually come to the temple and done terrible things. And there's such an injustice, but maybe there was a little justice because they died and didn't get remembered either. So he's saying maybe there's a little injustice, but the wicked that were buried and they come and they've gone, and even though they came to the holy place, now they've been forgotten in the city. And so it's meaningless. But in 11 he says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Saying, even though sometimes the people that were doing evil, they were going into the temple and they were doing all kinds of evil things, and it seemed like they were getting by. And we've all had that thought, why do evil people prosper? That's that idea here. That's the injustice he's talking about. And the fact that it seems like the justice is delayed. They lived their whole life, and yes, they died and were forgotten. So maybe there was a little justice, but it was delayed. And the fact that sometimes when we see justice delayed, what happens is, well, you know, I wasn't punished for what I chose to do 2 weeks ago. So maybe I'll do it again. And that's what it's saying. It's saying that when people see somebody or some organization throw things into the face of God, but yet they prosper, then that other person out there that doesn't know exactly what to do may turn and follow that. Well, you know, those Christians always tell me that God's going to punish for evil, but yet I see these people doing things that are evil, and they're not being punished. And so, like it says there in that verse, because the sentence against evil is not exceeded speedily, because the justice hasn't come right away, they weren't struck down by lightning right when they did it, the heart of the sons of men, other people, fully set in them to do evil. Other people will choose to do evil just because they don't see the punishment happening. And so, to Solomon, he's saying it's a frustration to see how God is letting people get by with doing evil, and the fact that they seem to be getting by with it is causing other people to do evil. And so it's a frustration of all the injustice that is out there. And we're the same. We see things similar to this in our everyday life. When we see somebody or hear of somebody that cheated to get by, and the next thing you know, they are prospering, and it seems like everything's going fine, when you know good and well how they cheated or how they manipulated things to get there, and it seems like everything is okay. And one person says, well, you know, so-and-so cheated on this, and now look at them. Well, maybe I need to do that. Maybe I could get a step up. Maybe I could catch up. And that's the injustice. And as Christians, we sit back and we see that, and whether we want to admit it or not, we've thought at some point, why does God allow that to happen? Well, then I'm questioning God's justice, but I'm also questioning God's grace. And God's justice and grace meet at the cross. And so if I'm questioning why does it seem like at times He's not following through with His justice? Maybe somebody's going to say, well, why did He offer you grace? You don't deserve it either. And they'll question His grace. And I wouldn't want them to do that. I don't understand it, but I know it's there. But in this, Solomon is saying, it seems like such an injustice that people are getting by with the evil and the wickedness, and they're getting by with it. In 12 it says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Solomon finally comes back. Yes, all right. I know that that wicked person may live a long life, but ultimately I know that those who fear God are going to end up better off. And he tells them this, and he's still talking to people that are with that mindset of under the sun, that mindset of, I'm telling you all this, this is what you have apart from God. But then he brings in here in verse 12 is, even though you live 100 times, or you do all these evil things 100 times and your days are prolonged, it's still going to be better for those who fear God. I hear people every now and then say, well, you know, we don't have to fear God. And that's why the church is where it's at today. Now, there's a difference in fearing God and being afraid of God. The children of Israel, like we talked about this morning, in the end of chapter 20 of Exodus, they were afraid of God. And that fear kept them from going to God. That fear of being, that being afraid fear kept them from going to God, and they wanted Moses to go for them. Moses was in that camp. And remember, it said everybody in the camp trembled. He trembled because he knew God's power. But what did he do? He went to the mountain, and God spoke to him, and out of fear and awe, seeing everything, he went to the top of the mountain. That's the difference in being afraid and having the fear of God. And today, people don't understand it. To have that fear and that awe of God, yes, I know God's power. I know God's might. I know what He allows me to know of all of His power, of His justice. And knowing that, it doesn't push me away from Him. It draws me to Him. Because in knowing He has that, He still loves me. And so that's the fear that we are supposed to have. Because like he says here, it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before Him. Not fear away from Him, but who fear before Him, in His presence. So the fear doesn't run you away. It brings you to Him. 13 says, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Even though it seems like their life is prolonged, it says here it's really just a shadow. Man, he's lived a long time. Prosperous life, and he's never given anything, not even a nod towards God. Well, that 100 years is but a shadow, which appears for a little while and vanishes away. That wickedness is not going to go well for him. And sometimes I think when it says that terminology, excuse me, it says, it will not be well for the wicked. We take that and we water it down. Well, you know, it wasn't good for him. It's just not going to be not good. It's going to be terrible. But it says it will not be well for him because he does not fear before God. We're still on the injustice. Verse 14. There is vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity or meaningless. And that's what we've been talking about. We see the wicked prosper, and we see the righteous be rained upon, it seems like. And he says, that's the frustration of it, is dealing with the injustice as we see it, injustice. Even as Christians, we see that we know we serve a just God. And if He says don't do this and somebody does it and it seems to be getting by, you and I may see that as an injustice. But delayed justice is not injustice. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? Delayed justice doesn't mean that final judgment is not going to come. Judgment on that, God has to be just. He cannot not be just because He's God. And so many people think because the justice is delayed, and I'm talking about Christians, because we see the justice as delayed, we say that doesn't seem fair. I always used to tell my kids, nowhere in the Bible does it say it's going to be fair. Okay? That's what I used to always tell. This isn't fair. Nowhere does it say it's going to be fair. Because you and I, we have that idea that it should be fair. Because our God is fair. But if we put it in not our time frame, not our window of time, we think if a person, and I just lost the term of what it means, if you commit a crime, they've got so many years or whatever to catch you before you can't be held accountable. What? I say it louder. Statute of limitations has run out. There is no statute of limitations in God's, because He's not on our time frame. And so we see it as an injustice or you know, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. And so we understand, and Solomon's saying, in our mind, under the sun, it's frustrating to see bad happen to good people and good happening to wicked people. That's the frustration he's talking about. In 15, he says, so I command enjoyment. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, people misquote this. It was even, I think, almost misquoted in the New Testament. When it's not, because it was Jesus. When he talks about the man who had all the barns full of stuff, and Jesus says he thinks he can eat, drink, and be merry because his barns are full. And it's not talking here. Solomon is not saying, well, because of the injustice, just go out and live life however. It's not going to matter. So just go out and enjoy it because the injustice is so frustrating. That's not what he's saying. He says, I command enjoyment. The understanding of enjoyment is to enjoy the opportunities that you have. Now, that goes together with the rest of that verse. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Go and eat and drink and enjoy the things because life is going to be frustrating, but realize the good that you have is from God. And enjoy the good things that God has given you. And acknowledge those good things that God has given you. Because in the midst of frustration, if you can enjoy what God has given you, then who is going to be blessed? God. And He's going to bless you because you realize that the frustrations I'm living in are far below my God. And that's what He's saying here in that verse. He's not saying, hey, things are bad, so just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, enjoy what God gives you under the sun, knowing that you have Him. God has given you these blessings, so enjoy those in the midst. You got to take this in context with those other verses. In the midst of all that frustration of when it seems like wrong is right and right is wrong, in the middle of all those frustrations, Recognize what God has given you and enjoy the fact that He's given them to you. Okay? Now, so we've had the frustration of having somebody over you that was maybe not doing what you wanted. The frustration of what seems to be injustice to us. And then these last two verses are the frustration of not knowing God's plan. Surely none of us have been there. But let's look at those two verses. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. It says, sometimes it's frustrating because you and I don't know God's plans. There's no answer to this one. Because we don't. The Bible tells us His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. We have to come to that understanding. He's saying, as wise as I am, and I've applied my heart to everything, all of this stuff, the business that is done on the earth, why does it happen this way? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow that? Why does He do this? Why does He have a time for all of these things? Why has He set this in order? I don't know. Even though I stay up and I lose sleep over it, I don't sleep day or night, I saw all the work of God, and man cannot understand it. And we get frustrated when we're not okay with that. When I don't know God's plans, I get frustrated. God, if you would just, you know, when I walk in here on a Tuesday morning, God, if you would just flash it up on that big screen what you want me to do and how things are going to work out, I'd be okay. We've all had that idea of, you know, God, if you just write it on a cloud, but if He did that, it wouldn't take faith. And it tells us that we're not going to understand. No matter how hard we work at, no matter how wise we are, man is never going to fully understand why God does what He does. And all three of these frustrations are out of our control. If you have somebody over you and that frustration is there, you're just going to have to deal with the frustration. When you see that injustice or what appears to be injustice to us, and that's the way life works down here, you just have to deal with that. And when you get frustrated because you don't know God's plans, you're just going to have to deal with that. And we deal with all three of these the same way. We are not under the sun. We are in the presence of God because of our relationship with Him. These poor people that He's talking to, those that are without God, those that are under the sun, those that are seeking to find whatever meaning in life there is apart from God, those poor people have no way to deal with these frustrations. And those problems they're going through are all they will know in this life. And then it's going to get worse. But you and I don't have to deal with those frustrations. We deal with them in the fact that we can't do away with them, but I can lay them at Jesus' feet. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy them, enjoy what He's given us in the midst of our frustrations, and recognize, I don't like the situation I'm in. I don't like having to put up with this person, the way they're treating us. I don't like the way injustice seems to be happening. And there's a lot of times I really don't like not knowing. But that's when I take those things that are out of my control and I lay them at Jesus' feet. I think that's what he wants us to get out of this chapter. At least that's what he wants me to get out of this chapter, is that when you finally realize that this life is out of your control, that's a good thing. Because then you'll give it to me. People say all the time, I hear them say, God will never give you more than you can handle. No. He'll promise to be there and to make a way out. But why would he need to make that way out if you could handle it? When it's out of our control. I wrote this in my Greek textbook the very first day that I started taking my first Greek class. Everything that is over my head is still under his feet. Everything that's out of my control is still in the palm of his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, not just for your love and your mercy and your grace, but Lord, for just who you are. Lord, you are more than amazing. Help us to see you. Give us a glimpse of who you are and help us just to hang on. Because we know you're hanging on to us, and that's really what matters. In your name we pray. Amen.